After 2 years of marriage, Jim came home from work, and his wife greeted him at the door with a big hug and a big kiss. He knew something was up, and she said, "Honey, I have some big, big news." He said, "Oh, what is it?" She said, "Well, in a little while, it's not just going to be the two of us here. There's going to be an addition to our family." He was so excited, and he said, "Are you serious? I'm so excited. This is great news." And she said, "You know what, I'm so glad to hear that, because next week my mother is moving in with us." It's not exactly what he was expecting. We want to talk about children today. We want to talk about raising children, what God has said about that. If you have your Bibles, turn to Psalms 127. I'm the baby of the family on one side, and I'm the baby of my parents. So I didn't know a whole lot about children. But when I first had kids, we had twins, and that's a great way to start. I never changed a diaper before. And the first diaper I changed, I believe it was Everett, and I put it on backwards, and the nurse laughed at me. That didn't instill a lot of confidence in me. I read some books about parenting. I read some books about, like, what are you supposed to do? Like, they kind of give you this kid after you leave the hospital, and it's kind of a bizarre moment when that happens. So I read some books and felt like I had some ideas, some principles, maybe like 10 principles, like this is how you're supposed to parent. Then number 3 came along, and then number 4 came along. And I really realized something in that moment, that these principles had become suggestions for fellow strugglers and no longer like these principles that I knew what I was doing. I had no idea how to do this and what to do. And the reality is that parenting is really hard, and it's a lot of work. And so today we're not here, and we're not gonna, if you're a parent, we're not gonna try to make you feel guilty or any of that stuff. If you do feel guilty, you need to explore that. Like, why do I feel guilty? Is it something that is an add-on from some other place, or is that really, I've done something wrong in my parenting? But the reality is none of us are perfect. None of us are perfect parents. And, nor did we come from perfect parents. But today we hope to recognize that we have a perfect Heavenly Father. And our perfect Heavenly Father wants to help us to raise our children. And He has some things to say and some guidance to give through His Word. If you haven't turned there, turn to Psalms 127. And we're going to look at this passage. This is a passage of ascent. It's one of the ascent passages. And there's 15 of these in the scripture. I think it's 120, Psalms 120 to 134. And they're songs that were meant to be sung by priests. And the people would sing these as they came up to the gates, or they went in to perform their priestly duties. And some of them may have been sung during their time as they're going to Jerusalem for one of their many feasts. And they would sing these together as they gathered. And in the first couple of verses we're going to take a look at, it says, "Unless the Lord builds a house, its builders labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchmen stand guard in vain. In vain you rise early, and you stay up late, toiling for food to eat, for He grants sleep to those He loves." And so it says, unless the Lord builds a house, we labor in vain. One of the dreams, the American dream, if we say that, we kind of all know what that means, right? We know it means a house that we call our own, that we have our own house, our own place that we live, our own castle, if you will, our own little retreat from the world. We have TV shows that tell us how to build our castles, right? Or how to fix our castles. One of my favorites is This Old House. You have these old codgers who just like know everything. And I'm like, how do you guys know all of this stuff? And it's just an interesting show to me. There's Rehab Attic, where they take an old house and they rehab it into something that's really beautiful. You have others that are Property Brothers, where they're fixing up things and selling things. We have the popular show Fixer Upper, which I have heard targets now has a line of home decor based off of this show. People watch these shows To do what? To build the American dream, to accomplish that American dream, to create an environment that supports that American dream. And I don't think there's anything wrong with having a nice home or fixing up your house or even watching some of these shows. But why does the psalmist say to build our house on our own is in vain? Because I think these people and most Americans build their house independently from God. And if you are independent from God, he's saying you're building this thing, you're toiling on this thing, you're decorating this thing, you're creating this thing, and what it is really just toil. It's in vain. Why is it in vain to build our house without the Lord? Well, one thing, Proverbs 19:21 says, there are many plans in a man's heart, nevertheless the Lord's counsel that will stand. And so, or prevail. It's a thing that if the Lord is in it, if he's blessing it, if he's the one in charge of it, it's not in vain. God is the one who brings stability to our homes. God is the one who brings the stability to our homes as our kids are growing up. We live in a country, in a world, I don't think we're the only country that has this problem, that has many broken homes. And kids suffer abuse from the very people that ought to protect them. And houses are sold and split up in courts. Some of those are parents trying to build their house independently of God. Matthew 7:26 through 27 says, everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who builds his house on the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell. We remember that song from when we were kids, right? We'd do this whole thing, and rains came down, and there's this idea behind that there's this foundation that we find in God, and independently from Him, there's not stability. To have stability in your home, you must be dependent upon God. The author in this passage, he goes off of this broader principle. And it's not just our house he talks about, but he says, unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchmen stand in guard. Well, that's a job to stand in, as a watchman. And then he talks about this idea of work in vain. You rise early and you stay up late toiling for food to eat. And he repeats this, unless the Lord, unless the Lord. And then he hammers this idea three times, this idea of vain, to make his point. The Lord blesses your efforts, or your efforts are in vain. And there's two sides of the coin. And it doesn't matter if it's at your house or your home or that life or your career that you're talking about. I think one of the things that is natural to all of us and why the author kind of pushes in on this is because we have this capacity to think when things are going well, it's all us. We have this sinful propensity to see ourselves and our efforts as primary and to kind of give a little tip of our hat to God when things go well. We take the credit and we rob God of His glory because we don't see the need for our total dependence upon Him. We fail to render proper thanks to Him. And this is a foundational principle in our lives. It's not that the latest techniques for parenting are. Or if you don't have the latest techniques or you haven't read the latest book or something, there's always new books coming about parenting. There's always new books coming out about business or work or whatever. And if you haven't read those things are good maybe to read. But if you haven't read those, that's not the foundation. The foundation has to be God. The most crucial factor in building a satisfying home and life is to walk in genuine humility before the Lord, casting yourself upon His grace in faith and prayer. You can work hard at building your family. You can work diligent to guard your kids from harm. You can make sacrifices to provide for what they need. But if God's not blessing, it's not upon your home. You're kind of wasting your time. A satisfying home must be built on acknowledging your own inability and daily seeking God's gracious blessing. There's a German proverb, and it says, many children make many prayers, and many prayers bring much blessing. If we want to build a Christian home, we need to use the right blueprint. Well, what is the right blueprint? What does it look like to know God's plan and to understand that? Part of it is if you can read Psalms 128, and blessed are those who fear the Lord, who walk in His ways. That's a part of understanding what does it mean for us to have the blessing of God upon us, is that we would fear the Lord. Proverbs 3, 5 through 6 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths. Psalms 33:11. It says, but the plans of the Lord stand firm forever, the purposes of His heart through all generations. I was sitting in my office this morning, and I don't know why this came up. I was looking at the ski hill, and I got this great view. There's no snow on it, so it's not really that cool. It's kind of brown and gross right now. But I was looking at it and thinking, this is weird. Like, we're here, and it overlooks the church. And this is the time that God has called us to live and to be alive and to be His church. And I was looking over the church, just kind of praying and thinking about that, and thinking about that. There has been 104 billion people that have come before us that have lived and died. And in this specific time, in this specific moment, God has called us to live. It's pretty exciting. Pretty exciting. There's, 8 billion people on planet Earth right now, something like that. But there's a lot of people that have come before us to get us to this place. And that was part of God's plan, that they would raise generations of Christians, not just like them be Christians, but they would pass it down. There's this heritage of them passing it down. And the counsel of the Lord stands forever. Seeking God's blessing means that we understand some things. We understand balance, that there's a balance between faith and works. The psalmist obviously is not advocating that the builders stop building and go, well, let's let God do it. The watchman still needs to watch. It's really about this both and principle, that we're building, we're working, we're trusting, we're asking, we're seeking God's blessing. And there's a balance between working and trusting. It's not this either or principle. This is a few churches ago. I was talking with this guy, and him and I had been friends for a while, and there was this major problem within his home. And we were drinking coffee and it was asking me some questions, and we were just talking about this situation. And I asked him a question, what are you going to do about it? And he said, I'm just going to trust the Lord. And that sounds really spiritual, right? It sounded really good. But I knew what that meant for him. He was going to ignore the problem. And he was going to ignore it. He wasn't going to do anything about it. A lot of times, when people say, I'm just going to trust the Lord, it's an excuse for being passive and avoiding the problem. See, there's this combination of us coming together with God in this passage, that we're going to connect with Him, that He's going to bless, and that we're going to seek after Him, that He's going to build the house with us. The author then goes on, and he kind of drills down, and he starts to talk about kids and about children. And he says, sons are a heritage from the Lord, children are a reward from Him. Like arrows in the hands of a warrior are sons in one's youth. Blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. They will not be put to shame when they contend with their enemies in the gate. Children are a gift from God. Children are this incredible thing. And I was thinking about just like the plight of Israel. There's this deep connection to their kids always, right? Like you have them leaving. There's 400 years of slavery and generations have passed by. Then they leave and they're going to go to the promised land and they don't get to go. They're so close, but their kids get to go. Their kids get to go. And so there's this passing on. There's this passing to the next generation. And they thought generationally. And there's this wow gift that God had given them this. This idea in the Hebrew, behold, children are a gift. It's kind of this wow factor. That you open your eyes and you go, holy smokes, this is a great gift from God. I love the movie of the Rocky movies. There's a scene in one of the Rocky movies. I think it's Rocky Part 2. And Adrian, that's Rocky's gal, she has their baby. They're married and she has their baby. And she slips into a coma. And there's a scene where she's laying in the bed and her eyes open for the very first time and Rocky's there. And she begins to talk to Rocky and she says, have you seen the baby yet? And he said, no, I wanted to wait for you. And one of the managers, he had seen the baby and he's like, Rock, it's just like you. It's got forearms like this big. The next scene, it pans for them to bring the little child in. And Rocky is just like overwhelmed in this moment. He's overwhelmed by this child and his wife being there. And he's like, Adrian, I can't believe you did it. And he's talking about having this child. It's so beautiful. And there's this whole scene where there's just, he's just amazed. So amazed. At one point he goes, Adrian, I know you don't want me to fight anymore and I'll quit my career. I'll stop because this child is here. He's overwhelmed with his child, and it's the famous scene where she goes, Rocky, just win. And then it pans, and I think it's like right after that they go and he's running through the streets and there's like people, you know, going behind him, and he runs up to the top of, what is that thing? I don't know what it is, but he's celebrating somewhere on top of a bunch of stairs. But the point of that is that he's overwhelmed, like this little baby, this incredible child. Enjoying the blessing of that kids are just this incredible gift from God. A happy family, it was once said, a happy family is but an earlier heaven. Enjoying kids are one thing, like just like that they're there and it's overwhelming. It's a whole nother thing to enjoy the blessing of godly children. Enjoying the blessing of godly children requires having this attitude toward them, that they're really a reward. In verse 5, it says that they're a blessing and they're not just burdens. They're not just interruptions in our life. And sometimes they feel like that, if we're honest. They sometimes feel like they've interrupted something. And we need to treasure our children, that they're a precious gift from a wealthy friend, our Heavenly Father. One of the things in this passage that I think we can see, and there's a couple of applications of enjoying kids and taking the proper action. One is, there's this simile here, and it says that, like arrows in the hands of a warrior, are sons born in one's youth. And arrows, if you think back to their time, you couldn't go down to the local Dunham's and get an arrow, right? You had to go out and somebody had to make those arrows. And you had to go out and maybe it was a stick and it was bent a little bit and you had to shape it and you have to correct it and you have to move it and you have to make it and you have to harden it and do all the other things to create an arrow that is good. And I don't think kids are a whole lot different, right? We get these children, and we have to shape them. We have to sharpen them. We have to pour into them. And yet it says that in this passage that they, like arrows in the hands of a warrior, that these things are really incredible gifts for us, that they're moms and dads, they're like, if you think of a warrior, they don't go to war with things that are subpar, right? They want the best. They want to make sure that it's exactly right. They put time into their arrows. And that's the same thing with children. With this idea of this in mind, we have to figure out how do we to create children that love God. Well, one of the verses that talks about this is Proverbs 22:6. It says, "Train up your child in the ways he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it." And we know this, and we've probably heard this verse before. And many parents, hold to this verse when their kid goes awry, when they're in high school or in college, and they're like, when they're in college and they've taken their first philosophy class, and there's no more God. They're at that place. Those moments, and you're like, oh my goodness, and you're praying for him, and you should. You should be praying like crazy for him at that point. That verse, though, is focused on this idea of training according to his way, according to that child's bent. And we know that each kid is a gift, but each kid is different. Each one of them is a little bit different from the other. And understanding that bent, understanding how that little arrow, it works, and what's their interest, and what's their weakness. Where do we need to come alongside and say, hey, you need to go this way? Where do we need to go, hey, I want to encourage you in this area because this is where you're strong. This is where you're good. Don't get distracted over here. That's part of what parents are supposed to do, is to observe, to understand, to look at your kids, the arrow that they are. Where are they? What ways are they bent? What ways need shaping? What ways need sharpening? What places need strengthening? Derek Kinder, he insightfully writes this. He says, "It's not untypical of God's gifts, speaking of children, that first they are liabilities, or at least responsibilities, before they become obvious assets. The greater their promise, the more likely that these children will be a handful before they are ever a quiverful." Right? Children don't grow straight and sharp like arrows by being left to themselves. Or going, hey, here's a smorgasbord of religion. You choose. I don't want to push anything. No, you train your kids in the ways of God. Because that's what the Bible says. It takes diligence. It takes effort on part of wise parents to bring them up in the Lord. The other thing is that arrows are meant to not just be in a quiver, right? Like that's not the intention. Like, look at my quiver, it's full. Look how wonderful that is. I'm really cool. I have a full quiver, right? Like they're meant to be shot. Part of it is you straighten these kids up, you sharpen these kids up, and you need to shoot them in a direction. You need to shoot them towards something. Part of it is helping us to understand and us believing and us holding on to that this world, that there is Satan's kingdom resides here. It's a kingdom of darkness. And as we're raising children, one of the greatest things that we can do for them is to release them like burning arrows toward the darkness. Because they're equipped. They understand. They're sharp. They understand what they're getting into. To point them in a way. Children are not meant for us to keep for ourselves. They're meant for us to aim and to shoot at a target. The book of Ecclesiastes And really, there's only two targets, I think. There's a kingdom of this world, and there's a kingdom of God. And arrows go back and forth, right? Like this. And so you want to be shooting from the kingdom of God over to the kingdom of darkness. The book of Ecclesiastes talks about the kingdom of this world. And it's like the commentary on Psalms 127. I like the book of Ecclesiastes. This is a Levi quote from it, from when I was a kid. I remember it saying, be young and have fun, but remember your Creator. And I like to have fun, and so I like that verse. And yet, Ecclesiastes is really a commentary on Psalms 127. And Solomon calls it life under the sun, limited to this world. His conclusion comes out the same, right? It says, no matter what your accomplishments, no matter what you build and achieve, if the Lord is not in it, then it's in vain, it's empty, it's worthless. That's the book. And if anyone in this world had the capacity to write that with understanding this world, it was this guy, right? This guy had it all. He had money. He had a kingdom that was given to him by his father, which was at really peace. There was not people coming against him. There was not people internally or externally coming against him. This guy could go into any place. The scriptures tell us that he was very intelligent. He could walk into any place, and he probably was the smartest one in the room. He was intelligent. He was smart. He had money. There was no civil actions that could come against him because it was a monarchy. He was the guy. He was the one who made the laws. And he built wonderful things. Everything he touched. He built his palace in 13 years. This is wonderful palace. This is wonderful things. He seemed to be somewhat of a ladies' man. He had 300 wives, 700 concubines. He had beautiful horses, beautiful stables. He had the best of the best that this world could offer. The best of the best. He even, like, in his 30s and 40s and 50s, when you're supposed to be, like, building things, he did that. He planned things out. He planned trade routes. He planned, people would come to him for wisdom. The Queen of Sheba comes to him, and she says, after leaving, she's like, man, that guy is so impressive. Like, I feel like I've only got, like, a touch of his kingdom, of like all of his stuff, a touch of his knowledge and his wisdom. He was an impressive human being in this world. And he comes to the end of Ecclesiastes. He's accomplished everything. He's tasted everything. He's had the best of the best of this world. And he says, vanity, meaningless, unsatisfying. Psalm 127 echoes that same idea. There is nothing lasting. There's nothing fulfilling or total satisfaction or totally fulfilling. Unless we're connected to God. I want to give you two tales to end today. Two life stories that illustrate two different approaches to life. And the psalmist says really there's only two different approaches to this life. Dr. Robert Oppenheimer, some of you probably recognize that name. He was born one of the most brilliant physicists of all time. Born in 1904. In New York, and his earliest days, he distinguished himself with intelligence. He was the leader of the Los Alamos project that developed the atomic bomb, went on to lead the Institute for Advanced Studies at Princeton, which led the world in the study of nuclear physics. Oppenheimer was Jewish by birth, but he had kind of this personal faith, a personal religion, and it was this. He was agnostic. And he found inspiration from other writings, Hinduism. actually learned how to read other languages so he could read some of the Hindu writings. In 1966, 1 year before he died, he said, "I'm a complete failure. I'm a complete failure." When asked about his achievements, he said this: "They leave on my tongue only the taste of ashes." Second man, his name was Robert also. R.G. Letourneau. He was an inventor and an engineer, a genius, born in 1888, died in 1969. He designed numerous heavy-duty earth-moving machines, the offshore oil drilling platforms, and the electric drive wheel. He held over 300 different patents and inventions. His earth-moving company built huge projects all over the world. And because of this, he made millions and millions and millions of dollars. And he gave it all away to missions. Gave it all away. For 30 years, he shared his testimony about the satisfaction and joy of serving Christ. And every time he began by saying this: "Friends, I'm just a sinner saved by grace, just a simple mechanic that the Lord has blessed." He and his wife are buried side by side on the campus of the school they started. There's two sets of Joneses in this world. The question for all of us is, which one will we be? The scriptures say, unless the Lord builds the house, we labor in vain. God, we come before you. We thank you for who you are. God, I ask that you'd bless our families, that they would seek after you, that our marriages would be protected from the kingdom of darkness, that we would be people who seek after you and ask that you would build our houses, build our lives. God, that we would seek your wisdom on a daily basis. God, that we would seek and pray for our children often. God, that we would help our children to understand there's only one way, and it's Jesus. God, that we would believe that deeply in our heart, that we would believe the gospel of your Son, Jesus. And we pray in his name. Amen.